Hello again, and the last time that we talked, we were talking about the great doctrines of grace found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We talked about the acrostic TULIP and the meanings of that, total depravity, unmerited favor, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the final perseverance of the saints. Today I want to talk about something a little bit different. I want to go back to Genesis, and we find in the third chapter of Genesis, we know that the Adam and Eve were commanded by God not to eat of one of the trees in the Garden of Eden. And he made that very clear. In the third chapter, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so the serpent changed what God had told Adam and Eve. Actually, the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Okay, that's in the fourth verse of the third chapter of Genesis. "Ye shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof your own eyes, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, this is the trouble in today's vernacular, with the sermons that are out there, is that these ministers are changing what the Word of God says. Notice again, the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." In other words, this is not really what God said. This is really not what He said. This is really not what's going to happen. In effect, what he did is he called God a liar. He said God's Word cannot be trusted. And today we see all these different versions of the Bible. We see the New International Version, the Living Bible, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard, the New Jerusalem Bible. There's so many out there you can't even name all of them. And what they have done is they have changed the Word of God to say something than what God had originally intended to say. Okay, well, we find that after Eve partook and convinced Adam to partake of this fruit, that God's Word was true. They died a spiritual death the moment they partook of the fruit. How do we know that they died a spiritual death the moment they partook of the fruit? Well, it says that in verse 7, the eyes of them were opened and that they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they immediately experienced spiritual death, spiritual depravity. And they immediately tried to hide themselves from God. It says in the eighth verse that and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. There's many passages in the Bible that says that, you know, that they that do evil will turn away from the light. But he says in a passage in John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. And here we see that they were not walking in the light in the presence of God because of their disobedience. Okay. And so now we have two dead in their trespasses sinners. How's God going to deal with them? Well, first of all, He reprimands them and He judges them for their sin. But because they're both elect children of God, He, it says in the 21st verse, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. This is a representation. Blood was shed, killing of animals and making coat skins for them. Blood was shed, pointing to the shed blood of Christ. And so God put on them the righteousness of Christ, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And that secured, and He forgave them of their sin through the work and the atonement of Jesus Christ. But there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that in Adam all died. When Adam sinned, it plunged the whole human race into spiritual death. And from thenceforth, all men were born and conceived in sin. Everyone that was born into the world, except for Christ, after that was born in the world in a state of spiritual death. For the elect, okay, the answer, of course, the remedy, is that God has from the beginning of time chosen them to be recipients of His grace, and that He would not impute their sins unto them, but He would actually put those sins upon Christ. Okay? And so we see this throughout the Psalms. We see David talking about how that Christ has, you know, we know David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a great sinner. He was not only an adulterer, a fornicator, but he was also a murderer. But we see David crying out to the Lord, grieving and repenting over his sin, and we see that God grants unto him forgiveness. And we see many times where he cries out to God to save him from his transgressions. And he is a good example of all of us who are God's elect, that when we sin against God, we need to go to Christ and Christ alone. You know, the Catholic Church offers a confession. You go to a priest and you tell him all your sins, and he is the one that supposedly has the power to forgive sins. And but in the 32nd Psalm, it's David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And he says, verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Thou art, verse 7, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." So this is the answer for an elect child of God who has walked in obedience, is to seek the face of God for forgiveness for his sin. And the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. We see that in the 94th Psalm, the 14th verse. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. The mercy of the Lord, this is in Psalm 103, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. There's many, many passages in the Bible that talk about how that God preserves his children, how he keeps his children in his care, how he brings them to points of repentance. And we see in Psalm 142, he says, I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. So, you know, now we find that David has now been given spiritual life. There's life after death. There's life after spiritual death in Christ. And we also see in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, this is often used to show the passion of Christ and his sufferings. But in that, also in that chapter, it also is very helpful to understand that it starts with the verse 1 that says, who hath believed our report? Whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then it goes on to say, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we his were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's really important to look at the very specific words that point to a specific people who were recipients of God's work of atonement here. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that us all is referring to God's elect. And how do we know that? Well, we see in this same passage is real specific about that. Let's look in the 10th verse. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Notice there, that's a very key verse, because it doesn't say that his righteous servant will justify all. In other words, Christ did not die for the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of those he justified. And he bore their iniquities. Okay. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we can rightfully say that he justified us by bearing our iniquities. Okay. We also see that there are so many passages in the Bible that talk about the justification of the elect. And why am I focusing on that word elect? There's many different definitions for the elect, but it means selection, that God has selected a people out of the whole mass of human kind to show his mercy to, like he did Noah during the flood. Noah received God's grace. And so we see that there, it's a very specific kind of thing. In the 50th chapter of Isaiah, he says, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." He makes it very clear that that his elect are a group of people that he has chosen to show mercy to. And, you know, we can look all the way through. Isaiah is a beautiful chapter. And in the 65th chapter of Isaiah, it says, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." And he says, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." Well, so what's the answer to this? Well, the answer to this is in the 15th verse of the 65th chapter. He says, "And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and shall call his servants by another name." And so he has made it clear that there are going to be many people that are not going to be recipients of his electing grace. And it's an amazing thing. Because God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will cause us to search our hearts to make certain that we are one of God's elect, to make our calling and election sure. Jeremiah, the first chapter, the fifth verse, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of thy womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Speaking of Isaiah. And that's what he has done for us. He has, before we were born in the belly, he knew us. Not, that knowledge is not just knowing that we were going to make a decision for Christ. It's a very intimate knowledge, a knowledge of what he'd done for us. He had predestinated us. He'd chosen us. He'd effectually called us. And so it's a very strong indication of his electing grace. And you know, there's a lot of different passages in the Bible that talk about his electing grace and how powerful that electing grace, what it does for God's children. We can see also, if we go over into Ephesians, there are some beautiful passages there that give us a tremendous insight into what Christ has done for us. Let's just turn to the first chapter of Ephesians, and we'll see a little bit of what Christ has accomplished for his children. First chapter of Ephesians says, verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, here's my question here. Are we holy and without blame? Are any of us holy and without blame? Absolutely not. So he's speaking there. We're taking on the holiness of Christ. We're putting on those the blood of Jesus Christ. just like he covered Adam and Eve with those coat skins, they had plenty of blemish, and they had plenty of blame, and they had plenty of indiscretion in their disobedience to God. But when he put on those coat skins, he was looking through the blood of Christ. And that's what he chose us in him. And it says, having predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We didn't do anything to bring our acceptance. He's the one that made us accepted, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Not according to our free will, not according to making a decision for Christ. Everything was done by him. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah certainly found that out when he was in the belly of the whale. There was nothing he could do to make that whale or that big fish vomit him up. He goes on to say in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Okay, again, it has nothing to do with man's will. It has to do with his will. And we also find that he goes on and he talks about that in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So it doesn't have anything to do with anything other than his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Everything was done by Christ. Nothing was done by us. And that's what he's trying to convey here. But we were dead in our trespasses and sin, just like Adam and Eve were. We see in the second chapter of Ephesians, it says in the verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And one of the best verses to really show the grace of God is all of God is, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So here we find a tremendous passage of Scripture that talks about our inheritance in Christ Jesus, how he had predestinated all things. He goes on and he talks about this aspect of predestination. And we find that everything was done for his own pleasure, for his own edification, for his glory. Okay, and we find that this is something that is hard for some people to understand, that when he says that he predestinated all things after the counsel of his own will, you know, people want to say, well, God has to check with me before I have to let him into my heart. And I'm here to tell you that if you read the fifth verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, having predestined us and the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Whether, you know, I heard a guy one time say he wiggled my willer. Well, he did a lot more than wiggle his willer. He regenerated his heart and made us willing to flee to the cross of Christ, just like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when Paul was persecuting the Christians and consenting unto Stephen's death. When Christ knocked him down, and you notice the first thing that Paul said was, "Lord, who art thou?" Okay. He knew he was Lord. And he said, "I am Christ whom thou persecutest." And he says, "What must I do?" Not, you know, I made a decision for Christ. He said, "What must I do?" And Christ told him it would be told him what he was to do. And so, it's really important that we understand that salvation has nothing to do with us. And we can look at many passages to the point of that. But that's pretty much going to conclude our talk today. And we will continue this next time. We're going to get a little bit more into the power and glory of God manifested in his word in Colossians. We're going to be talking about next time. Colossians is a phenomenal chapter that points to the absolute sovereignty of God in all things. I'm going to just read one passage and we're going to conclude with this thought. In the first chapter of Colossians it says, verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That's a pretty powerful passage of scripture. And we can also see his sovereignty and salvation recorded a little bit further on as well in Colossians. And we also find it in Peter. Peter is very strong on this aspect of what Christ has done in election. And he says an awful lot in a very short order. In the second verse of 1 Peter, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be glorified." That's pretty strong. And he also says in the fourth verse, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And he's speaking here to the elect, and he uses the word elect. That God has selected us to be recipients of this reservation. Okay, that will do it for today. We will continue this discussion next time. Have a great day.